All right. Pastor Hess, maybe we can put you on the spot tonight. Mind doing that? You want to get your microphone again? I just thought about it. I was going to try to answer some of these questions here. We went over
lifestyle choices last night. One is about jewelry. Why do you think it's so important that God asks us to take jewelry off in the last days? Is that really important? I mean, after all, are we going to wear crowns in heaven?
Well, you know, one of the problems that, well, if we go to Isaiah 14. No, it's Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. He put me on the spot, so I didn't have a chance to think about this one. Where it talks about Lucifer.
Okay.
14 and on, it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." Verse 15, he says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways." He was the covering cherub at the end of verse 16. Verse 17 says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground," and so on. I think I missed something here. Yes, verse 13 talks about, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold." Any of you, do you think people wear those today? Some of those. Okay. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created, and he was perfect," and so on. But his heart became lifted up because of his beauty. I can't hold both here. So turn to Isaiah 53. God loves us very much, and he doesn't want us to be distracted like Lucifer was. And once Adam and Eve sinned, their nature became like Satan's, which is, what's the problem with human nature? We're self-centered. We're born that way. When a baby doesn't get its way, what does it do? Yep. Yeah. So even newborns are very self-centered. That's our nature. And so because of God's love for us, he says, set that stuff aside so it doesn't turn your head, so it doesn't make you proud of yourself like it did Lucifer. Now, Isaiah 53, I don't know, did you go over this with him?
Not Isaiah 53.
Okay. Isaiah 53, it talks about the Messiah who is to come. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him." So Jesus, the King of the universe, came without any outward adorning. He set self aside to come and save us. Satan, because of his self-centeredness, it turned him aside. And so God says, you know, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. There are, how shall I say, it's, I want to use an illustration that won't get me into other troubles or bring up a whole nother discussion. So I guess I won't use that one. The idea is that God doesn't want anything that will distract us from following Jesus and being like Jesus. And when we adorn the body, it tends to attract attention to ourselves instead of to Jesus. And so he asks us as his people to lay those things aside as Christians. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll have crowns with jewels, and there will be gold on the streets, and so on. But in the meantime, while we have the sinful fallen nature, we need to set those things aside so it doesn't distract us or those around us. All right?
All right, thanks, Pastor Hess.
So I guess you're done with, you're not using this one anymore. Okay.
Well, thank you for sharing that. Nice to get a couple of people's perspective rather than just one, so I hope that you'll take those opportunities again to view your lessons each night. That's important. And ask questions, and usually we get all kinds of little questions on the back of those envelopes. I'm surprised we've answered a couple, but that have come through. But tonight's your last night, so if you have any questions, jot them down, and we'll try to answer some more tomorrow. But also, too, in your baptismal class after the meeting each night, that's a great time to ask questions as well. So let's pray and ask the presence of God to be with us tonight, and then we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bless us tonight, that you would give us encouragement and hope. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible to show us where we need to go and give us direction. Help us, Lord, to be intent in our studies. Help us, Lord, to divide the scriptures from place to place, here a little and there a little. And Lord, let us utilize all the scripture and let us not take our own preconceived ideas into it, but let your word speak to us and conform our lives to the principles of your teachings. We thank you, Jesus, that in the Bible is a revelation of your love, and you showed us how much you love us by dying on the cross that we may have eternal life. I hope that everybody in here will have a saving relationship with Jesus so that we can stand in that grave and say, this is our God in whom we have been waiting. Bless this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight's lesson, Power of Living, Bible Secrets to Personal Peace. Bible Secrets to Personal Peace. Do you want to live a powerful life? We can have a life that's full of power in this world. And God demonstrated that it is possible through the divine hand of God with humanity to be more than conquerors in Christ's name. There is no sin that hasn't taken us that God is not acquainted with or Christ hasn't experienced himself. So that means that every sin, every debilitating thing in our lives can be overcome through the authority and the power of God. Amen? So there's nothing, friends. Don't ever get discouraged and say, oh, God doesn't understand, or this is impossible. Friends, we've got to act and speak as though our faith were invincible. Okay? Speak and talk as though God is all-powerful. Greater is he that is where? In you than he that is in the world. And the spirit of the air is the devil of this world. And so, friends, God is greater than the devil. Amen? He conquered the devil when he wandered in the wilderness. So guess what? So that you can be more victorious even than the devil. So we're going to look at secrets to personal peace and power of living. Notice John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have what? You might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, Jesus then says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you look at this verse here, God is telling us that we may have peace in this world. You follow those? You seen what God's saying here? In this world, you can have peace. Peace is having assurance. It's having confidence. It's having the ability to rest in time of storm. We can have peace. So when the houses are burning down, the world's falling apart, we just say, I trust in Jesus, you know. We don't need to be stupid. That means we don't sit there in the midst of a fire and say, God's going to take care of me, you know. I had a friend of mine one time living in Southern California. One thing that you make sure you do is you roll up your windows and lock your doors because somebody's going to rip you off. And he left his doors, windows down, and he left his doors unlocked. And I said, man, aren't you going to lock your car door? He says, no, I trust in God. And I said, we got to have faith and works, brother. We can't just leave our windows hanging open and the doors unlocked. People are going to get in there. So we need to use common sense, okay? Lock your doors, take precautions and so forth. We do our best. God does what? God does the rest. Amen? So in this world, we may have peace, but God says in the world, you're going to have tribulation. So expect that you're going to have tribulation, but at the same time, He's telling us to have peace. So in other words, what God is telling us, that in tribulation, we can have peace. Isn't that wonderful news? Notice this, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christ is saying because He overcame the world, you too can overcome the world. John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Speaking to us, we're no greater than Jesus. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, they persecuted me. It's guaranteed that they're going to persecute you. What are we going to do during the time of persecution and trial? Well, the Bible talks about a time that there's going to be even greater persecution than what we've experienced today. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. What does he say? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. In other words, we don't need to be a bunch of nail-biting Christians knowing that tribulation is coming. Friends, God says to be in peace, even though we expect and know that tribulation is going to come. Notice what he says. Behold, the devil will do what? Cast some of you where? Into prison. God is forewarning us that yes, we are going to experience tribulation. Some of us might even get thrown into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto what? Death. It could be that, friends, some of us may be put to death for our faith. Can you believe that? Some of us may be put to death for our faith. But notice this, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a what? Crown of life. So friends, if we look at life and death, or if we look at death simply as sleeping in the grave until Jesus comes, friends, the next thing our little peepers will see when they open up when Jesus comes is the glories of his face and all his holy angels. Isn't that wonderful? So friends, be faithful, you see. We can look death in the face and say, God can raise me up in the end. Isn't that wonderful? We continue on. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13 through 17. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. The Bible reads, Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And he doth great wonders. I'm sorry, wrong chapter there. 13, here we go. 12, 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there is a war against God's church. The devil is wroth with the church. But notice this here. The woman was persecuted in Revelation 12, 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the who? The woman. All right? A woman in Bible prophecy is God's church. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 27. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So you see this over and over again, that God's church, or a woman in Bible prophecy, symbolizes God's church. So who did who's the dragon after? Who's he angry with? He's angry at God's remnant people, God's true church. Notice this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And to the woman, the church, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, okay, a deserted place, into her place where she is nourished for a time and a half a time. Remember, we looked at these times and a half a time, those 1260 years, that time prophecy. Notice that it's from the face of the serpent. Who is the serpent? The devil. The woman flees into the wilderness for 1260 years away from the serpent. The serpent is persecuting God's remnant people, or God's church, for 1260 years. Now notice this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 15. The serpent cast out of his mouth what? water as a flood after the woman, all right? That he might cause her to be carried away by a flood. All right, we continue on. But notice this. The earth what? Helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. What is water? What is water symbolize? What's the water symbolized? And he said unto me, the waters which you saw are what? Peoples and multitudes. Water symbolizes multitudes of people. So it's very simple, friends. Who is the dragon? Satan or Lucifer, right? And also, too, the 1260 years, the times, time, dividing time, so forth, equals the 1260 years during the papal supremacy. And you think about it, the woman is the church who fled into the wilderness during the papal reign of which God's church was persecuted, specifically the Waldensians during that 1260 years. And the papal supremacy sent wave after wave of people to destroy the Bible-believing people that stood upon the principles of God's Word. During that 1260 years, that's why they called it the Dark Ages. The Waldenses. A crusade against the Waldensians in the Daphne region of France was declared in 1487, but papal representatives continued to devastate towns and villages into the mid-16th century. Papal representatives continued the onslaught. They are the one that originated it. They persecuted anybody that opposed the then-standing church of the time. Notice what Peter says here in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than what? Man. And friends, that's what these Waldensian people did during that 1260-year reign. The church went into the wilderness. The devil was after the church to destroy it. And they stood upon the Bible principles and the principles of Scripture only. And because of their steadfast faith, the papal power persecuted the true church of God. Now think about this, friends. If for 1260 years the Antichrist power was after the church in the wilderness, what's going to happen to those that are left over in the last days? Do you think Satan's going to light up now? No, he's not. The devil knows that he has what? A short time. If the devil knows he has a short time, that ought to tell us something, right? And notice, remember who he's angry with. Those that are the remnant that keep the commandments and have the faith and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's after the church that keeps all the commandments of God, has the continuation of the work of prophecy within that church, and those that have a sincere walk with Jesus Christ. Amen? So the devil is after that group of people. I believe with all my heart in the latter days, the devil is most angry at the Seventh-day Adventist denomination because it upholds all the standards of God's Scripture. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. During the Dark Ages, the state of the church. The Dark Ages was a period of religious struggle. Protestants and Catholics viewed the era from opposing perspectives. Protestants regarded this time as a period of Catholic corruption. They repudiated the ways of the Catholic Church in its papal doctrines and hierarchy. Protestants strove to recreate a pure Christianity void of these dark Catholic ways. Catholics did not view this era as dark. Catholics viewed this period as a harmonious, productive religious era. Despite the religious conflicts, the period of the Dark Ages was seen as an age of faith. Men and women sought after God, some through the staid rituals of the Catholic Church, others in Protestant forms of worship. We continue on. There was a man, a reformer, by the name of Martin Luther, who said, I will stand upon the Scriptures and the Scriptures only. Notice his comment here when he was asked to recant his thesis to oppose the Catholicism. They said, recant or die. And he said, unless I am convinced by proofs from Scriptures or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against what? Against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And boy, were they thrown into a fury. Bible and the Bible alone, friends. Scripture, sola scriptura. We stand on the principles of Scripture. And as our conscience dictates according to the Bible, friends, I can say to man, it is better to obey God than it is to obey man. And because of that, friends, God's people are going to be persecuted because they uphold all the standards of the Scripture. I guarantee that Sabbath-keeping people in the last days will be persecuted. Why? Because it's in opposition to the rest of the world. You'll be persecuted for your faith because of the way you eat. You'll be persecuted for your faith because of the things that you choose not to listen to. You'll be persecuted of your faith because of the associations you choose not to associate with. You'll be persecuted for all kinds of reasons. But friends, those are little baby steps in preparation for what's going to happen to those that are faithful in the end of time. Amen? But notice, we read at the very beginning, God will see us through. Amen? Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. You can have peace in heart and mind. You don't have to worry about the time of tribulation. What you need to be concerned about day by day is that you're standing fast in the hands of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we need to be concerned about every day. I'm not going to fear tomorrow because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to live or die tomorrow. The point is, I'm going to surrender daily to the authority and the power of Jesus to live a steadfast Christian life in Christian principles. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with who? The remnant. The remnant are the leftovers that came out of those dark ages. It is the leftovers of those who stand in the latter days, who took the principles of the Waldensians and Luther and Jerome and Huss and all those guys and Calvinists and applied all the principles in their teachings. Friends, I believe the Adventist Church upholds all of those teachings. They just didn't culminate together one day and said, hey, these are the doctrines we want to accept. But God has, through a time period and time frame, He has lined up through the latter days what people are His and what they stand for in the latter days. Throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, we will see that God's truth has been faithful from day one of creation all the way down to His second coming. God will always have a faithful, and He will always build upon His truth. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because you're what?
Adversary
who? The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, friends, take this into personal consideration. The devil is after you personally. All right? The devil is after you personally. So we have to think, okay, if I'm going to get up today, and when I wake up today, who am I going to serve? You see? Who am I going to put my hands in? Whose hands am I going to place mine in? You know, if I'm going to trust in the divine providence of the Almighty God, then friends, we can expect that the devil is going to try to persecute us and challenge our faith. But notice what he says, be sober and be vigilant. Tenacity pays off. Amen? Tenacity is what's going to pay off in the latter days. But we don't have to fear the devil because Jesus conquered the devil for us. Let's go to a man of faith. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Daniel understood persecution, and he knew how to deal with persecution. So we want to go to the principles of Scripture and see how old-time prophets dealt with persecution, and we want to apply those same things in our lives so that we can be ready to handle persecution when it comes our way. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the Bible reads, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." How would you like to have that kind of reputation? No fault, he was faithful, you know? I want that kind of reputation. We look in the next few verses that the reason Daniel had that kind of reputation is because he had complete 100% dependence upon the God of the universe. Notice here, verse 5 again. "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning what? The law of his God." So they're persecuting Daniel on the premise or the basis of fundamentals of Christianity or doctrines that God has established. So in other words, what we're going to see in the latter days, as we mentioned earlier, it's going to be a Christian organization or a Christian principle by which we are challenged by, or we're going to experience tribulation. It's not because you have faith in God, it's because you don't follow the same way that the other standards that Christians believe in. Let's continue on. Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, the Bible reads, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast where? Into the den of lions." All right. So here again, if anybody asks any petition other than you, a man, you see, we can see this persecuting power. Just as that apostate church that lived for 1,260 years, no other authority stood. Catholicism symbolizes a universal power. There's no other system that was alive during that time. You oppose it, you were put to death. A man is at its head. And now here the same principle we see. We have a man at its head. You oppose it, you're going to be thrown to the lion's den. We continue on. Where did I leave off? Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the what?" He signed the decree, all right? So, boy, he felt pretty good. For the next 30 days, it's going to be all about me. Nobody can petition any other god. But you have to remember, this king is the one that set Daniel at its head of its kingdom. He wasn't thinking. He loved Daniel. In fact, that's why he put him there, because he knew Daniel could be trusted with his kingdom. But he wasn't thinking, and so therefore he turned introverted, if you will, began looking at the pleasures of himself and not thinking about other people. That's what happens to all of us. You know, climbing the corporate ladder requires that we step on other people's heads. You see, God, we are not to esteem ourselves greater than any other person, because we're all equal in God's eyes. Whenever we esteem a man, we're going to find ourselves in big trouble. Amen? Never look to man, you always look to God. Never look to the principles of man, always look to God. Well, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law and of his," what? "God." Notice this, they all lied. "We have all consulted together to establish a royal statute." They didn't all meet together, it's just the three of them. "To make a," what? "Firm decree that whosoever asks a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Was Daniel facing persecution here, yes or no?
Absolutely.
Yes, he was. And the question we have to ask, was Daniel going to remain faithful even though he knew the decree was going to surface? Or if he knew that he was looking face to face with this decree? You see, friends, we're all going to face this kind of decree. One way or another, somehow in our lives, we're going to face some kind of persecution. We have to decide this day, right now, whom are we going to serve? Are we going to follow the dictates of man, or are we going to follow the principles of God? Now, let's caution here. Let's put a balance in here. I'm going to encourage you to do the best of your ability to obey the laws of the land, to be subject to magistrates, to honor your police officer, to honor your president and all these things. We don't want to talk bad about these people. God is the one that sets up. God is the one that tears down. But when it crosses the boundary of my faith in God and my principles upon Scripture, that's when I can say with Peter, that's when I can say with Martin Luther, it is better to obey God and His Word than to obey you at this time. So friends, there comes a time when we have to say no to man's leading and say yes to God. But there are also times when we have to say yes to man's leading when it doesn't cross the principles of Scripture. Amen? So let's do our part. Obey the speed limit. Honor the police officers and don't talk bad about them and all that stuff. Notice this. Through the alliance of the Antichrist power, the papacy, and the second beast of Revelation 13, the United States of America, the sole remaining superpower, they will persecute God's people in an attempt to create a one world order. In an attempt to do what? to create a one world order. All right, so we have those two sole remaining superpowers, and yet we still look down. How in the world can America shift? Well, we don't have time to look over that tonight, but the point is this, is that God's people will be persecuted, and the church, if you will, historically has never used their own authority to persecute people, but they've used the armed or the services of their police forces at the time, such as papacy, they used papal Rome. This Jewish nation, they used Rome to do it. You know, they finagled to get through all that to cause the persecution that they were looking for, but it was the combination of the church and state. Just in fact, here's something interesting. I just read this morning. It's in France. I forget the name. The veil that that women wear in Iran, you know, they can only show their eyes. What's that? The burqa? Is that what it's called? Yeah, the whole dress. Only their eyes. They're going to make it illegal for women in France to wear those things. Illegal. So in other words, no women. Now, here's the thing. The reason is they think that the equalization of women and men and putting women in any lower standard, they shouldn't do that. But on the other hand, there are women over there who believe in their Islamic customs and believe that they should actually wear those things. So what they're scared about is that women who actually do believe in their faith system of Islam believe that they should be wearing those garments that only reveal their eyes. Their fear is that if they go out, they're going to be ridiculed, which they already are because they're already talking about this law, but also, too, that they're going to be persecuted. And so some are saying, well, I guess I'll never be able to go out of my house because I can't show my face. So we begin to see these things already taking place in cultures around the world. But I can't wait to see what's going to happen when the United States of America starts to talk and act like this beast power. Anyways, something to think about. In Revelation 13, verse 5, the Bible, 13, verse 15, and he had power that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Killed. Live or die, you choose. If you want to live for the beast or if you want to live for Christ. There's only one. We can't be on both sides, friends. You know, we have to make a choice, and our choice is today. How did Daniel deal with these issues? Notice Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees, what? Three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did what? Aforetime. In other words, even though the decree popped up, he didn't go and close his curtains. He didn't hide in a closet anywhere. He kept doing what he normally did. In other words, he was saying, okay, God, I have a choice today. Either I'm going to stand out for you and keep my principles, or I'm going to hide in a closet somewhere. Friends, when we are persecuted for our faith, we don't go with our tail between our legs hiding in the closet, friends. We stand up in boldness. And now, friends, we guarantee, we don't want to bring on early persecution in our lives. But we don't go and hide our faith because there are decrees out there. And friends, that's the test of time. That's the test of your faith. That's the test of your relationship with God. There's going to come a time when we have to make a decision, when we have to stand up for what is right, regardless of what laws are enacted that may oppose my relationship with God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him where? Into the lion's den. All because he had a word of prayer to God. And they took the report back, and they threw him in the lion's den. Now, if you remember the rest of the story, the king was kind of down. He's like, what did I do? And he was saying, the Lord that you trust in, may he deliver you. Now, was Daniel delivered from the lion's den? Yes or no? Here's the principle, friends. If we continue to be faithful, God will deliver us from the mouths of the lions. Amen? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came to an edict. They had to worship that image or be thrown into the fiery furnace. What happened? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Did they walk out? Yes or no? Yes, they did. But they said, we don't even care. We won't bow down. We're not going to worship. Even if God doesn't choose to save us, we're still not going to do it. That infuriated me. Heated up hotter, and he threw them in there. Yet they walked out. Here's the thing, friends. Some of us may be persecuted for our faith. Some may be thrown in prison. The devil's there to try us. But be faithful unto what? Death. You see, friends, we can't go, oh, I can't be afraid of the flames. I can't be afraid of the lions. I need to stand up. Now, I can't guarantee what's going to happen to me if I'm faced with a bunch of lions. or faced with a fiery furnace. But I sure hope by the grace of God that I can be able to stand like Daniel and his companions. Amen? I mean, that's why we continue our relationship today with Christ. That's why we establish the teachings of God's Word in our mind, in our heart. That's why, because those that are faithful to that will come out in the end. All right, we continue on. Daniel chapter 6, 19 through 23. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19 through 23. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. In other words, what he's saying, I'm guiltless according to the word of God. And he continues on, then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, so because he believed what? In his God. Friends, we have to remain faithful to God even though we're looking death in the face. Why? Why do you think that's so important? Because our lives give testimony to the power of God in the time of trouble. And there are going to be people that will be converted to the faith because of your stand on true principles of God's Word. Do you realize, friends, that when they persecuted the apostles, when they threw them to the lion's den, the more they persecuted them, the more Christians grew up out of all that. And so the devil figured out his little tactic that we talked about the other night. If I can't beat them, I might as well join them, right? If I can't keep persecuting them, eliminate them, then I might as well join them and get them to believe in false teachings and false doctrines. Thus paganism was introduced into the church and so forth, all right? Anyways, Daniel stood on the principles of God's Word, and Daniel was able to come out of the lion's den. Amen? And so, friends, the same with us. Will we face persecution? You better believe it. But we're going to come out in the end. Where did Daniel's strength to remain faithful of God come from? Well, it says here, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he did what? He prayed. Friends, that's the key to victory, is that we must pray. Amen? You want a rich harvest in your Christian experience? Then pray to God. You pray to God. Notice what else? And give thanks. Thanks be to God for what He has done in my life, as He did before aforetime. Let's continue on. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and in his what? His chamber or in his room. The four things that help us find power to live for God in these last days. Daniel had a place to pray. He had a place to pray. Friends, I want to encourage you. Pick a place in your house that you can say, this is my place where I'm going to spend time with God. Make a devoted area that you can say, this is place for prayer. This is where I'm going to pray. This is where I'm going to put my time with God. You know, some people have said they've put up a little chair, just a chair, empty chair, and they say, that's my place for Jesus, you know. It reminds them as they go to spend time, as they kneel at that chair, that's their time, that's their communion with God. Daniel had a place for prayer. Notice this, his windows being open in his chambers towards Jerusalem, what did he do? He kneeled upon his knees. So what did he do? He has a position for prayer. Friends, when we kneel on our knees, it requires the importance of the intent of the heart. In other words, if we just kind of lumber around and talk and pray at the same time, you know, I've done this and, you know, I'm so tired, I just kind of collapse on the bed and I say, Lord, thanks for this day, amen. But there's a meaningness, a purpose when we get on our knees, because it's a sign of reverence and it's a sign of humility and it's a sign of our petitions that we want to offer God. But however, David said, I pray night and day. I pray on my bed. You know, so David had that as well. And Thessalonians, it says we are to pray all the time. So, you know, be in a mind of prayer. But there comes times when we need to get on our knees. Elijah, the Bible says that he put his hands in his face and then he laid his face in his lap and he was praying earnestly that God would send that latter rain. So there's a seriousness, a necessity, and a time and a position for prayer. How often did he pray? He prayed three times a day, and he prayed. He had scheduled periods for prayer. I don't know why I put the two in there, but anyways, he had scheduled periods for prayer. So three times a day. We continue on. And he gave thanks before his God as he did before time. He had a plan to his prayer. He had a what? A plan to his prayer, for his prayer. In other words, when he came to pray, he didn't just come down and flop down on the floor and on the knees and started talking to God. That's important, trust me. But in other words, when he came to pray to God on his knees, he had a plan. He had a plan. I used to have little index cards that I used to put in my little pocket. I kind of have a system now, but anyways, used to have an index card. There's things, notice that it gave thanks to God. There were things that I wanted to praise God for, so I'd make a list. There were things that I wanted to confess to God, so I'd make a list. There were things that I wanted to talk to God privately about and prayer requests, so I'd make a list. So I had a little index card that I went down and I went through those as I prayed to God. And friends, it was amazing. My prayer life just blossomed as I began to practice these principles. Acts of prayer. What about acts of prayer? Acts is an acronym for adoration. Praising Him for His attributes of His character. Confession, we need to confess your sins to God and confess your sins and need of God. Thanksgiving, thank Him for forgiving you and good things, even in trials. Supplication, present your request to God. So we're going to look at this. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We're going to look at this in just a minute. Four Bible steps to eternal life and peace. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever does what? Where did it go there? Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Step number two, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world maketh death. We need to repent of our what? We need to repent of our sins. Amen? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We got to confess our sins. God already knows what we've done, but when we confess them, acknowledge them, God hears them, we hear them, we acknowledge them together. Guess what? God says, when I forgive, you don't have to worry about that sin anymore. It's done. It's taken care of. So I don't have to go back a week from now or a month from now and repeat that same confessional to God. You know why? Because He took that sin and He cast it into the depths of the sea. I don't have to worry about that sin anymore. It's gone. It's taken care of. So friends, when we confess, don't go back and lament over it over and over again and keep confessing. God is saying, I heard your prayer. I heard your request. You've confessed, you've repented, I have forgiven. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. We have to open the door of our heart and allow him in. Friend, this is a daily matter. We don't just do this once a week or once a year or 20 years ago. We do this on a daily matter. Power to live in the last days. Place for prayer, position for prayer, schedule periods for prayer, and a plan for prayer. Write those down. You're going to have them in your lessons too. Power to live in the last days. Prayer, 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 prayer. Pray, 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 pray. That's the essentials of Christianity. We pray, we talk to God. Thus, by praying, we open up the floodgates of heaven. God communicates to us, friends who receive the power from on high. Amen? You've got to pray. You can't have a relationship with somebody unless you talk with them. Right? All right, so time for an example here. My wife and I love my dear wife, but I can't stand to talk to her. So I don't talk to her at all. What's that? So about once a month, I call her up on the telephone. Hey, honey, remember that apartment I told you we each had? She lives on one side of the town. I live on the other side, you know. And, you know, like, just be honest. If I didn't talk to my wife, she didn't talk to me, how long would the relationship last? You know, it's not going to last very long. You know, in fact, we'll probably grow further and further apart from each other, if anything, right? So communication is very important in the physical world between a husband and wife or continuing a friendship with somebody, right? Can you imagine the importance of our Christian life? You wonder sometimes. People wonder, why am I so spiritually dead? Friends, have you spent time with God? Have you prayed? Have you talked with Him? We continue on. Acts of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Oh, I went through those too fast. Supplication, adoration. We've got to praise God for who He is. We confess our sins to Him. We thank Him for forgiving us our sins. We thank Him for the food that I have on my table. I thank Him for the pillow that I can lay my head on. In supplication, making my request to God, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, please bless my brother or sister. Please be with my son or my daughter. Be with my mom or my uncle. Lord, I'm faced with this situation at my job. I'm faced with this illness. Lord, please bless, hear my prayer, honor my requests. Friends, we've got to lay all things open to God. Why? Because He delights in your prayers. He delights in communicating with His people. And friends, if we are going to be alive spiritually, we have to be connected to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, try this at home tonight when you get home. Get home, y'all got a lamp by your bedside, or somebody has, y'all have some kind of light, right? You got a lamp or something, you know, that button that turns it on and off, you know. Go and plug that lamp. What's that light bulb going to do? Right? If it's not plugged in, you can flip that switch all night long. Is it ever going to turn on? Why? There ain't no power there, right? So what do you have to do to get power to the bulb? You have to plug it in, right? And friends, that's with us. If we are not plugged into the source of power, our lives will never light up. If we want to live and experience God, we have to plug in to the source of power. And especially God's people, as we look forward to the end of time, as we progress closer and closer to the second coming of Christ, you and I will be persecuted for our faith. And if we are not plugged into Christ now, what's going to happen at the time of persecution? You see? Many, many at the time of the Dark Ages recanted their faith because they were not plugged in to the Savior when they saw the fiery flames. Here's something interesting to think about. Go back and read through the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2 and 3 and 4. In there you see the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How come it was only those three that were standing up and nobody else? Here's something to think about. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar called all the regions to come in and bow down before this image. You know what that would include? That would include the families of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That would also include the families of Daniel. That would include the church of Judah and so forth. They were required to be there. Now, it's very possible, even if they were there, they were not standing up for what they believed in, or they were afraid of the fiery furnace. But these three, Noah and his family, how many were saved? Well, Noah and his family. How many, though? How many was that? Was it six, eight, seven? How many? Eight were saved out of the multitudes of people. Why? Because they were connected to the source of power. You see that? And the friends, the remnant people, little number, vast amounts of people in the last days, but they're connected to the source of power. If we are not connected, friends, we're going to be much like those people that say, oh, I'm going to bow down. I'm not going to go against the grain. This crazy wacko out here building a boat in the middle of the desert, you know, he's crazy, you know? I mean, come on. Think about it. They were connected to the source of power. Elijah stood up against all odds. Choose today whom you will serve, right? Himself alone. John the Baptist stood up against the whole church, whole organizations. And he stood out there. Why? Because he was connected with God. They were able to stand for God and be persecuted for their faith. We know that John the Revelator was thrown on the island of Patmos. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. We know that Paul was thrown in prison, he himself alone, because of his faith in Jesus. We know that Stephen was the first martyr. Why? Because he stood on the principles of Christ. They weren't afraid of death. Why? Because they were connected to Jesus. We've got to be connected with Christ, friends. Friends, if anything, out of these last 3 weeks that we've been together, don't go away with just a head knowledge of information. Oh, I know what the Antichrist power is. I know what 666 is and all this stuff. The important thing is to know that you are connected and that you have a standing relationship and an ongoing one with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who's going to see us through. four Bible steps to eternal life and peace. We must believe, we must repent, we must confess, and open the door of our heart to God. Amen? We've got to do this. Friends, when we apply these principles, Jesus says to us amazing things. Well done, faithful servant. He gives us the blessings of His Holy Spirit. He gives us the blessings of His presence. Friends, I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you this evening. Will you begin to harness this source of power for your life? It's nothing magical. You simply pray. I want to challenge you to devote your time to prayer, a devotional life. Make a place just for God, just for you and Him, that you're going to spend time with Him. Somewhere in your closet, somewhere in your living room, somewhere where you can get away and just have time with just you and God, you know? Put aside a place, you know? Begin to practice a regular, daily, devotional prayer life. Begin to put in place periods of prayer in the morning, in the afternoon, and the evening. You want a powerful life? Connect yourself to the source of power. Praise God. Give thanks to Him. You know, bring to Him all your praises. Lord, I thank You that I'm above ground today. Lord, I thank You that I have food on my table. I mean, these may be generic, but there are many things. Lord, thank You for the victories that You've given me over sins and temptations. Lord, thank You for my husband or my wife. Lord, thank You for my children, even they are a pain in the neck or something. You know, but Lord, thank You. Praise Him for all His goodness and His mercy. Thank You, Lord, that You're patient with me. Thank You, Lord, that You forgive me. Thank You, Lord, that when I fall, You do not give up on me. Thank You, Lord, that You're with me till the time of the end. Thank You, Lord, for these Bible truths. Thank You for the Scripture, you know? Lord, I need Your help. You know, spend that time with God. Spend that time with Jesus. And friends, I guarantee that your life will begin to revolutionize. I've had people come up to me and they say, Pastor, I just feel like my spiritual life is down the drains. And the first thing I ask them, well, how's your prayer life? I haven't prayed for about a week. There's your problem. Or especially new converts or people that are just coming into the faith, they say, well, how do I don't have all that knowledge of Bible study. Friends, guarantee I didn't have this knowledge overnight either. It was by prayer and careful diligence of spending time in God's Word. And it took years and I'm still learning. You know what I mean? It doesn't happen overnight, you know? So we spend time in God's Word. And somebody says, well, how long do I spend? I feel like if I spend 10 minutes there, I've done nothing. Friends, I say devote 30 seconds each day to God. And what I found is that you spend 30 seconds. Say, okay, God, tomorrow morning I'm spending 30 seconds. It's going to be prayer and devotion, you know? Prayer and Bible study. You get up, you say, I'm going to read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank You, dear Jesus, for giving me everlasting life. I praise Your name. Amen. That's about 30 seconds. I guarantee that you devote 30 seconds each day. You know what's going to happen? That 30 will turn into 60. That 60 will turn into 120. So on and so on. Before you know it, you're spending all kinds of time with them. But you got to start somewhere. And I want to extend that invitation even to the ones that have been standing in faith for many and many years. The Laodicean church is they have a head knowledge of truth, but they're not connected to the source of life. You know, open the door of your heart again tonight, all of us, and say, yes, Jesus. And devote yourself to Him daily. When we are connected with the source of power, friends, we will have power to live. When we're connected today with Jesus, He will enable us to meet the obstacles that will come our way as we approach the second coming. I guarantee it. So begin today. Don't wait until tomorrow. You guys want to devote yourself to some of that? Dedicate yourself to prayer and Bible study? Is that your intention? The only way to get to know your Savior is to spend time in prayer and Bible study. There's no other way. When we put those things in our hearts, in our lives, friends, we will have power to live a victorious life. We will have peace like we've never had peace before. I challenge you today. Take your Bibles in your hand and devote your time to prayer, and God will honor that. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Your Son Jesus, that we might have eternal life, the Word of God, to establish us in our faith and knowledge of truth and doctrine. but also too to know the Savior, to know our God who is faithful and merciful to us. Let us be a people of the Word. The only way to know your Word and to begin to see these truths is actually to spend time in it, to study for ourselves, to open the pages and to know what you would have us to do and say, to study this Bible for purpose of knowledge and to increase wisdom in our lives, but also too, again, to come to a closer walk with you, what it means to be a Christian, how to live the principles of Christianity, how that we may live a righteous and holy life. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. We know that persecution is going to come our way. And during the old 1260 years, during the Dark Ages, the apostate church persecuted God's people. Through every century, through every age of time, Lord, people have been persecuted for their faith. If they persecuted you, Lord Jesus, we can be assured that we're going to be persecuted for our faith. We don't need to nail by it. We don't need to be, you know, walk in fear and anticipation of that day. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to stand. We can stand because we're plugged into the source of life through study and through prayer. It is essential, Lord, that we practice a prayer life and a study time with you. Help each person here, Lord. They raise their hands in dedication saying, Lord, I want to devote myself to Bible study and prayer. And Lord, I commend them to you in this decision. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and empower them. You have great things in store for them. You have great and wonderful things planned for their lives and for their future. So I pray today, Lord, these men and these women will be men and women of the Word of God. Sola Scriptura, the Bible, and the Bible alone. May our prayer life be, I can say, I can trust in no other. I can only put my faith in God. I can put my faith in Jesus. It's better to obey God rather than man. Help us to abide by these principles, Lord. Yet, Lord, the Bible teaches us that we can even die for the cause. But if we don't have love formed within us, we're just a sounding cymbal, Lord. So I pray that in Jesus' name, that all of us, as we know your truths, as we begin to see you, that our eyes will open and our ears will be open, that we can hear the voice of Jesus, so that we can truly be like you. May you live out your life within us so that we can glorify you and so that other people will see Jesus in us. Hear our prayer this hour and bless each person tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.